Well, we moved to Trail a little over 7 years ago, and somebody we met was named Joe. He had had a tough life, didn't have much money, he worked odd jobs, he lived in his RV. He didn't have his driver's license. I never quite got the full reason why, but he rode his bike everywhere. And when he first came walking towards you, he didn't make the greatest impression. He wasn't ugly per se, but he looked very weathered. And his hair was always askew. It really looked like he'd grabbed an egg beater and gone like this to style it every time you saw him. He kind of looked like he crawled out from under a rock. But he wore a lot of ratty clothes. People would buy him new clothes. He'd wear them maybe once and then go back to his old favorites. I think every hole had a memory. I mean, us guys can relate. That's my hunting shirt. You know, that happened there. But that was his everyday wardrobe. But he was very well loved. I don't think he had a super formal education. He did look roughed up, but he'd had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus had done a wonderful, beautiful work in Joe. He talked more about Jesus and what he'd been learning in God's word to anybody and everybody than perhaps anybody I've ever known. And he would do so in such a winsome way that it didn't seem to bother anybody, even if they didn't believe him at all. He was known by the local sheriff, but for all the right reasons at this point. That didn't used to be the case, I don't think. He was trusted by local business people. He had keys to their establishments and would work there. People enjoyed his company. He may not have paid many taxes, but he was a good citizen. He was certainly a case of you can't judge a book by its cover. He may not have looked that great on the outside, but boy, the love of Jesus radiated from him. You know, he could have done more things for himself on the outside. Again, people were always buying him clothes, taking him to the dentist, that kind of thing. But disheveled was the way he rolled. He didn't seem to care. But what was important was talking about God and learning about him. You know, in many ways, Joe had it right. It wasn't what was outside, it was what was inside. And we're going to take a look at a passage in Mark 7 today. And it's really going to talk about that. There's people who are trying to look good on the outside to the point where they don't care what's on the inside. And Jesus is going to say, it's not what's outside that's a problem. It's what's going on inside. That's the issue. And hopefully we'll take a look at our hearts as well and say, okay, Lord, what am I putting more emphasis in? Because the Lord wants to do something inside that hopefully then will show on the outside. Let's pray. Lord, as we take a look at your word, I would ask that you would give us understanding and insight. If, Lord, there's different folks here struggling with different things, I pray that you would speak to them, that you would challenge them, and that they would go to you for that change. Lord, let us not be like the Pharisees, but like your followers who took to heart what you said. I thank you, Lord, that it's your power that does the work. Help us to stay attuned to it. And guide us as we study. In your name I pray, amen. Jesus is having an amazing ministry by the time we get to Mark 7. He's healing people, teaching people, feeding thousands. People are hanging on his every word. But nevertheless, there were those who did not like him and would stop at nothing to get to stop him. You see, there were a lot of religious Jews, the upper echelons, the holy ones walking around, in fact, that they would see Jesus doing things that they didn't think he should do, and they would see he and his disciples not doing things that they thought he definitely should do. For them, keeping the rules was very important. But you know, there is something to be said for that. The Lord did give how many commandments? 10, and then he gave all these other rules. I mean, you read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and over in the Old Testament, God did say, be holy because I'm holy. And that's what the Pharisees were seeking to do. But the question for them was, how do we do this? Well, by 200 BC or so, Alexander the Great had gone through a number of years before that, and Greek culture was really impacting the Jewish culture there in Jerusalem and those regions. You had Hebrew kids walking around with their robes hanging down below their ephods. They were really having a fit about that. There was a lack of respect for God's law. And the religious folks were like, we do not want to see Judaism become paganized, Hellenized. We want to remain separate as God's people. And so they would look at God's law and they said, well, it says don't work on the Sabbath, but how far does that go? How should we apply that? And so what is considered work? What isn't considered work? Well, over time, in a couple hundred years, they took all their oral traditions, all their discussions that the rabbis would have, and they put it together in something called the Mishnah. It was basically a written version of the traditional oral law. And it would define categories all over the map. For instance, what was work, what wasn't. For example, it was forbidden to look in the mirror because if you looked in the mirror on the Sabbath and saw gray hair, what might you be tempted to do? Pull it out. Oh, that would be work. You couldn't wear your false teeth on the Sabbath because if they fell out of your mouth, you'd be obliged to pick them up and then you would be working. This began helpful. It's like, how can we obey God and do his thing? But it got convoluted quick, and they began to add and add and add and add. And so you had God's word, and then you had man's word. Over time, they have elevated what people were saying about God's word above and beyond what God's word said. And they would insist that you had to keep these rules. The problem is Jesus is going to show in a moment, they didn't get quite as uptight about God's word being broken as they did about their rules about God's word getting broken. It's a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself. Uh-oh, bad decision. Well, hopefully you're in Mark 7, and let's look at the very first verse. It says, when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem, they saw some of his disciples who ate with hands that were defiled. That is, they were unwashed. They were looking for a reason to attack Jesus. And they look and they're watching, they didn't just do the ceremonial hand wash. And then they blame Jesus because if he's their leader, he should have told them the right thing to do. I mean, that's kind of like if my village missions boss, Mark Kennedy, showed up and saw all of you sitting there while I'm reading scripture, and he jumped up and began to yell at me and said, why doesn't your congregation stand up when we read the scripture? It's because you're a lousy pastor and you haven't taught them. I'd be like, whoa, Mark, that's kind of weird. But this is what they were doing to Jesus. Well, we're going to tell in a second that Mark is actually a book written for Gentiles because he's going to explain some of these Jewish customs. In verse 3, in parentheses, so the readers know what's going on because they're not Jews, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Well, actually, probably the disciples had washed their hands. They might not have done it for 20 seconds and sang happy birthday and then put hand sanitizer on, but I'm pretty sure they didn't wash their hands, go pet a goat, and then grab a fish witch. You know, they were practicing some sanity because God's word actually does talk about hygiene. But this is not what the Pharisees are bothered about. You're going to get germs, and you'll get E. coli. No, they weren't worried about that. They were like, you did not wash your hands the way you're supposed to. Because originally in the Old Testament law, there were prescriptions given for how the priest should wash his hands before he ate. But these guys extended it to everyone. And so when it came to ceremonial washing, you'd have someone come with a bowl with water and they'd pour it on your hands. You had to have your fingers pointing up. And then as the water dripped off at your wrist, you quickly changed it. And then you had to pour it a different way and rub it just so with the other hand. And then do all these other things. And if you came from the marketplace where you might have been around something unclean or somebody who was or whatever, you really had to go to extremes. And it said that one rabbi was imprisoned by the Romans, and he nearly died in prison there because he used up his daily ration of water to wash his hands to get ready to eat. And he didn't have any water. I mean, they really took it seriously. We complain about COVID guidelines, but in the Mishnah, there were 35 pages of instruction just on washing things and another 186 on cleanliness, in addition to every other topic under the sun. Dozens of pages about what is work and what is not. It had gotten really complicated and convoluted. But remember, they were the traditions of the elders. They would try so hard, and they actually did a pretty good job. They kept all these rules, but they were so concerned with doing this and this and this, but Jesus is going to address them about their heart. Looking good on the outside is what counted to them, because everyone could see that. But what Jesus is saying is, no, it's about your heart. And this set up a conflict with Jesus, because remember, Jesus is a true teacher of righteousness. He's truly the righteous one, and they're trying to lecture him on what's right. Jesus knows that holiness is next to godliness, not cleanliness. And he's not going to discourage people from doing the right thing, but he wants them to look at the Word of God to determine what's the right thing, not what somebody came up and said about the Word of God. Jesus is okay with tradition. He really is, as long as it's not elevated too high and above his Word. Well, Jesus has something to say to them. He's about to quote from Isaiah 29, I believe. And he said to them, remember, these are the religious guys, the holiest ones in the nation. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Whoa! And then he's about to quote it. The Pharisees are in a fighting mood before Jesus says this. Remember, they're already pointing their fingers, and now they're really ticked. He calls them hypocrites. He says, you're play acting, you're phonies. The whole notion of hypocrisy comes from the Greek theater, where person would play many characters. They'd put a mask on. They were the nice, friendly guy, and then they put that mask away, and now they're the mean guy, and then they're the pretty lady or whatever, pretending to be somebody they weren't. And it was okay at the theater, but Jesus says, it's not okay when you're living this way. And nobody likes hypocrisy. Nobody likes being called one, especially those who are. And these guys are mad. They were actually keeping most of those laws, but they couldn't stand this local yokel rabbi walking around saying, you don't have to pay attention to them. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 6. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold the tradition of men. He not only says they're hypocrites, he says they are far from God. They're like some kind of pagans. In a sense, he's saying, you're doing this thing. It's all a show. And it's stuff that you made up yourselves. Oh, that really ticks them off. But you know what? It was absolutely true. Jesus says, with your lips you worship God, but your heart's a million miles away. That's about like we're singing, lift up holy hand, praise the Lord. Let's see, what am I going to be cooking for lunch today? Mentally, you're making your list. Or you're tidying up after potluck, and you're singing a little song to yourself, how good, great God is. And then you go, why do these kids leave all these crumbs everywhere? Well, because that's what kids do. And it's not just kids sometimes. But anyway, and Jesus is then going to say, let me give you an example of how you break God's law to uphold your traditions. And tell you what, I'll even use one of the Ten Commandments. So in verse 9, he says, he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles your father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you make void the word of God by your tradition you've handed down, and you just keep doing these things. Well, every Jew knew the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother so you may live long in the land. And that included taking care of them when they're aged. That was a practical way of honoring them. But the scribal tradition came up with a loophole. You know, how can we get around this? Like, oh, I know. So they came up with this idea of something called Korban, which meant a gift offered to God. So what you do is mom and dad are having a rough time, but you want to look really holy. So you take your whole bank account and you say, oh God, I'm going to give you my cash stash. So mom and dad come and you say, sorry, don't got no money. Gave it to God already, even if you hadn't already done it yet. Sorry, mom, be warm, well fed, and go home because I'm holy, you're in trouble, big deal. That's really what they were doing. And they elevated their rules so high they broke God's commandments. And Jesus is saying, that's not okay, folks. But you know, it's kind of scary when I think about my life. You know, every week I get up, I communicate God's word. In a sense, I'm his spokesman. And then I go, oh, how am I doing when it comes to this? You know, sometimes I know I'll have someone visiting in the office. I clean my desk. I make sure the floor is vacuumed. I get it looking decent. I dress pastorally. And then they come in and, oh, great to see you. Have a seat. But inside I'm like, I hope you make it quick. I got a lot to do today. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. And these guys also were very much legalists. It's like, you have to do it exactly the way we say or you're bad. And sometimes people come up with ways that they think you should do life. And how's that fly? Yeah. You know, sometimes we are no different of the church. Sometimes it can be programs, music, or decorations. You know, I've been thinking this week about the flags in the sanctuary. American flag, Christian flag. They've been here a long time. Some of you don't care if they're there or not. Some of you wonder why they are. But some of you really do care about those flags. And if I was to say, you know, does anybody want one? We're going to have a garage sale. Go ahead and take it. Whoa, that would get you hot and bothered. Now relax. I'm not planning on doing anything with them. I'm just throwing an example. Having a flag in the church is not in the Bible. But it's a tradition we have. And it's okay. We love our country. We're thankful for what God's done. But if, you know, let's just say a visitor came in, opened the door, walked up, started saying, you can't have a flag in church. I don't see it in the Bible. And they grabbed the American flag. They took it outside. They stomped on it in the parking lot, lit it on fire. I have a feeling a bunch of you would be out there with your arms around this guy. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but I'm just saying sometimes we let things that aren't in the scripture fire us up more than things that are. And that's exactly what they were doing. Whoa, how dare you? Jesus, just like if somebody did that, and they better not try to, because half of you are packing. But anyway, another story. But you know, we've got to make sure we look at the scripture, and it's like, do we see it in the life of Jesus? Is it in the book of Acts? Are they talking about it in the epistles? And if not, then maybe we shouldn't be so dogmatic about it. Again, they're going to stay there. I'm not going to do anything, but just trying to help you think through it. But legalism and hypocrisy are issues in the scripture that Jesus talks about, and he also has to address us as well. The nice thing is, if that's been a problem for you, if you've been putting on a happy face when you come to church, even though you and your spouse were, you know, you can confess it. You can get right with God, and he will deal with it, and that is good. Well, I think the crowd is probably listening to Jesus, you know, beating on these guys, and they're all just kind of standing back going, whoa. And then Jesus says, come a little closer. I got something to tell you, because it seems like the religious leaders stomp off in a huff. And so Jesus gathers the folks around him. And in verse 14, he says, he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing that's outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Here's the key to the passage. Uncleanliness doesn't come from outside. It comes from within. You know, we're old New Testament believers. We don't pay much attention to the ceremonial law. But Jesus, when he downplayed it, that really shook them up. You know, think about even Peter. He was a fisherman, but he was a good Jew, and he'd grown up with keeping all these laws and things, and he was sent to, or actually he was on his roof once praying, and he suddenly had a vision. And there was a sheet that came down from heaven with all these, in his mind, disgusting animals and foods. And he hears the words, Peter, eat. And he's like, oh, no, Lord. And three times the sheet comes down, and he says, no way, Lord. And God says, eat. And eventually, he says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, don't call anything unclean that I've said is clean. In a sense, he was saying the ceremonial law is done. Well, guess what happens next? Knock, knock, knock on the door. There's this Gentile sent from, I think it was Cornelius' servants. And they were saying, hey, can you come with this Gentile, teach him about God? And God was communicating, the food laws are gone, and you don't need to separate from Gentiles. In fact, I want you to go and tell them about me. But it was hard for him. He really wrestled. It's like, well, Lord, I've done this all my life. Now you're telling me I can do something different? We struggle with that as well. They didn't like change. We don't like change. But Jesus was saying, this isn't change. It's always been about the heart, but we need to get back to that. It's interesting, if you look, so most Bibles do not have verse 16. There's a little bit of a manuscript difference. If you look in the King James, it says, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. But actually, like this, as well as all manuscript differences, doesn't change the meaning of the text. So whether it's there or not, it doesn't change it. Let's get to verse 17. It says, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. They think he's telling the parable. It's like, he's not telling the parable. He's giving them truth, but it's so far beyond what they're used to that they think he must be telling a story. So then he says in 18, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And therefore, Jesus says, all foods are clean. You can have a buzzard bacon cheeseburger now if you want. That's totally fine. He gives a quick anatomy lesson and says, in the law, initially, it did say don't eat these things because you want to be pure and holy according to God's standards. But now he's saying it's okay. He says, think about it. The food you put in your stomach, in your mouth, goes into your stomach, and then it goes out of there. And you don't worry about that anymore. It's not what you eat that makes you unclean. And then he's going to say, it's what's already there that makes you unclean. The religious folks were worried that they would get stuff into them or do things wrong, and then they'd be unclean. Now, it is true. Things from outside can be a problem. What we put in our brain, what we listen to, what we watch, that can be an issue, and it can make things worse. That is for sure. But this Jesus really defines, it's not what's out there, it's what's in there. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles. You ever been walking through the woods or something and stepped on a bee's nest or bumped into a hornet's nest or something? I remember doing that as a kid. I think I was 8 or 10, and one minute I'm just walking through the woods with my friends. Next thing I know, I feel something squishy and I hear this, and I look around and there's bees all around me, and I go running for home. And I'm really glad there are only bees, because when a bee stings, he can only sting you once, because then he loses his stinger, because I just got pounded all over. What's going on? And Jesus, I think, is really saying our heart is like that bee's nest. It's just a swarming with death. But the problem is, it's not the swarm outside. The problem's out there. It's what's going here. And just think about this list. Evil thoughts. You have these evil thoughts, evil deeds flow. Sexual immorality, all kinds of illicit sexual sin. Theft. You see something you want, you take it for you. Murder. You can take another's life or you can curse them. And Jesus would at one point say, that's just as good as killing. Not just as good. It is equal in sin to that. Coveting. You want what someone else has. Wickedness. In a sense, you could say the deliberate act of meanness to somebody. Deceit. Tricking them. Scheming to get your thing. Envy. Oh, you're envious when another prospers. Or slander. You defame them. You gossip about them. You say wrong things about someone. Pride. You boast about who you are, what you've done. The opposite of humility. Foolishness. Desensitized to what is right. You can't see their sin. Don't see a need for God. Don't have any desire to know him. And Jesus is describing the human heart. You just rattle those things off. And he goes, that's what's going on inside of you folks. He didn't say the human heart is basically good. We hear that in our culture, basically good. And it's like, well, I basically see bad and going around. The Pharisees, they had the word of God, and they put a lot of effort into it. But again, it was all outward. They weren't thinking about inside. There was a fella who had a friend that drove up this beat up old Firebird, and the thing would smoke like a chimney, and incidentally, so did the guy. Well, this guy was always trying to quit smoking, and one day he told his buddy, hey, I got one of those patches. I'm going to try that and see if that works. And it didn't seem to, but one day his buddy saw his car, and there was a patch stuck on the side of the car. It's like, what's that for? I'm going to see if it'll help it quit smoking. But the problem wasn't on the outside. That Firebird needed a new engine. It just needed an overhaul. And you just can't put a patch to make things look right on the outside. What has to happen is radical surgery. We're told in Jeremiah, the heart's deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Roman tells us there's no one righteous, no, not one. All fall short of God's glory. And we just can't put something on the outside to look good. You can slap on your finest clothes, but if the heart's not right, that's what Jesus sees. You know, you can try to be good, and it's good to try to be good, but that won't cut it. You'll still be bad inside. You'll still, through my little illustration, what it takes is heart surgery. Jesus coming in, he can forgive. He can make you new. He can provide. He can have a transformation. Remember, these are folks who are trying to get right with God by keeping the law, and then they add all these things to the law, so hopefully they'll keep it. But what do they need? Jesus himself said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. These folks, with their hypocrisy, with their legalism, were saying, look at me, I'm so wonderful, you need to be like me to be right with God. And Jesus says, no, don't be like them at all. Be like the one who says, I got a sin problem, I need a savior. Some of you like baseball and enjoy watching it. And you know that batting averages are a very important statistic. Baseball is all about statistics. If a person gets on base 3 times out of 100, they're a pretty good hitter. I think the best hitter with the best batting average ever was Ted Williams, and he had like a 412 or something, correct me if I'm wrong, after the service. But no one bats 1,000. No one, every time they get up, gets on base. When it comes to what Christ has done for us, it's like I'm a player, and the announcer says, and on deck is Pastor Mike with a batting average of 100, which isn't very good. That's getting on base once at every 10 at bats. And the commentator mentions, oh, it's too bad he's on the rotation because, you know, this is a critical time and the inning's almost over and 2 men on base. And they're like, oh, and the hot pitcher's on up. And you might just want to skip this action, everybody, and go to the bathroom or go get some nachos in the kitchen because Mike's not very good, we can tell. And then the other announcer commentator says, oh, wait a second, that's his old statistics. We've got the brand new hot sheet. Wow, look at this. Mike's actually batting 1,000. Huh? Well, that's because he's on Jesus' team now. And the perfect record of Jesus is put on his account. Jesus alone bats 1,000. We don't come anywhere close. He kept the law of God perfectly, which we are supposed to, which we fail, even without adding all those extra commandments to. But when we put our trust in him, his record is put on ours. And what a difference that makes. We can be right with God. Now, does it mean we still are not going to struggle with sin? Oh, no, we're still stuck with that. But even then, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, the righteous one. When we blow it, when we don't do what we're supposed to, when our heart doesn't reflect the one who's inside us, we can confess it and still know we're right with God. You know, Joe passed away a couple years ago. He was only in his mid-60s. The people who know him well still talk about him fondly. And they, you know, we can all remember his favorite ratty t-shirt. But you know, that's not what people miss the most about him. It was the heart of a guy who'd been made right with God. Wasn't much to look at on the outside. But on the inside, he radiated because God had transformed him. And that's where Jesus was going. Get dressed up. You can wear your fancy clothes whenever you want, but pay more attention to what's going on here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you stepped in and you did something about our hearts, which were evil. You did something about our lives, which didn't measure up to your perfect standard. I thank you that you kept the law and you extended your righteousness our way. Help us, O Lord, to be people who aren't hypocrites. Help us not to be pretenders. But Lord, when we blow it, to just admit it and to never pretend in the first place. Help us, Lord, not to be so caught up with rule keeping and blaming others and blaming ourselves that we miss what you have done. And I pray, God, if anyone here has not taken the step of confess to you, the Lord, they would do so. And that you would come into their lives and give them a new heart and life and a new ability to follow you and the joy and peace of knowing they're forgiven and belong to you. Thank you, Jesus. That's what you came to do, to destroy the works of sin, death, and Satan, and to cleanse us and make us ready for your kingdom. We give you thanks, Lord. Amen.